Brother C.H. Brown, Burbank, California, June
19, 1967. I can't say how orderly this address tonight will be, because I hope you'll be turning to a number of scriptures, perhaps not too well connected, but I believe that it would be well to start with the 13th chapter of Hebrews. Now, these verses are well known to us. I'm sure there's no one present here that is not familiar with them. Hebrews 13. Reading verse 12. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We'll meditate for a few moments on those words. Notice that it's the person of Christ that's brought before us. Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Oh, may we be very clear in our minds, and you younger people, let it sink well into your soul that Christianity is Christ. It's a person. It's Jesus. You have some lovely thoughts brought before us by different ones yesterday morning in connection with two or three being gathered to his name, that he was in the midst. That's what gives meaning to our gathering, when we come together with a sense that he is keeping his promise and he's in the midst of those gathered to his name. So he sanctifies us, he sets us apart with his own blood. Let us never minimize the blood. Let us remember that Scripture speaks of it over and over again. And in this book of Hebrews, the blood is mentioned 19 times in this one book. 19 times. And the blood of Christ, is mentioned 7 times in this book. Blood. That he might sanctify us with his own blood. He gave his life. He suffered unto death. His side was pierced, and forthwith came there out blood, water. Blood to expiate, water to cleanse. And God's word testifies to both. Now the exhortation based on that fact is this. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him. Unto him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Oh, what an exhortation that is. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him. Have we done it? Have we just united with the meeting? Have we just decided that we'd like to be in fellowship? Have we just joined the brethren? Or have we been concerned in our own souls about going forth unto him, unto Christ, outside the camp? You know, we're living in solemn days. Some of us that are older have seen tremendous changes in Christendom around us in our lifetime. And right now, we're living in the ecumenical ecumenical age, when the great pressure is toward the one world church. And it's not only the Protestants that are caught in this move, but the Catholics too. And Catholics and Protestants are striving toward that one world church. Well, they're going to get it. There's no question about that. They'll get it. But oh, how different is the admonition that's given to us here in this verse. Let us, that's you, that's me, let us go forth therefore unto him, unto the person outside the camp, outside all this high ecumenical pressure, outside all this effort to build a world church. Let's keep clear of it. Let's have none of it. Let's be found, beloved, following a rejected Christ, bearing his reproach. His reproach. You know, the effort today is to make Jesus Christ popular, to reduce him to a stature where he can be acceptable to men in general. So a new approach is made, and the old-fashioned gospel of the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ, salvation through coming as poor lost sinners, coming to a Savior, is being buried. It's being forgotten. It's being given up all around us. But, beloved, God's word has not changed, not one whit. Let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. He was rejected when he was here. They crucified him. They said, we don't want him. And remember in John's Gospel, perhaps it's the 6th chapter, let's turn to it for a moment. It's in connection with the miracle of feeding the 5,000. That was a wonderful thing, you know, 5,000 men beside women and children. Tremendous miracle. By the way, it's the only miracle related in all four Gospels. 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force, to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So they're going to take and make him a king. Why? Why? Because he'd performed that wonderful miracle. He'd fed 5,000, perhaps 10,000 people, because the number of women and children is not recorded. He'd give them a nice big meal. And why not? This is the kind of a man we want. And they were going to hoist him as a word of their shoulders and make a hero of him and have him for their king. No, he didn't want that. He slipped away. He betook himself to other parts. He didn't come here for that. Let us go forth there unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. You know, if you follow a rejected Christ, and that's what is meant by his reproach. His reproach was that he would not join himself with this world. He wouldn't link himself up with it. He didn't try to straighten out its wrongs. He came here to save poor lost sinners. He came definitely on a mission God sent him into this world that he might save poor lost sinners such as you and I were by nature. That was his mission. He came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Bearing his reproach, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Oh, thank God, beloved, we're not led into the delusions of the day, thinking we're going to build a wonderful new world. We're not intoxicated with the idea of a new society. We're not deceived by the notion that we're going to build a world where everybody has plenty and everybody's happy and there'll be no more war and we'll all go along together. Oh, what a delusion. It's of the enemy. It's of Satan. That's not the picture that God's Word gives. Here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Our cities to come, our joy, our goal, the acme of all that to which we look forward is to be with Christ in the glory above. And here through this scene we go as pilgrims and strangers. The pilgrim is journeying on to his goal. The stranger is one who doesn't belong here. And so you and I have that place in this world, pilgrims and strangers. We're not of it. Oh, if you can let that sink into your soul, it'll be good for you all your Christian life. Keep from becoming inveigled into any of the world's schemes and plans to have a better world. Avoid all appearances that would seek to reform man. He can be reformed. He needs to be born again. He needs salvation. In the 24th of Luke, we won't turn to it, the Lord spoke to those two that he came in contact with. He opened the Word to them and he told them about the things concerning himself in the Scriptures. You know, the Bible is full of Christ. You can find Christ all the way through, from the first chapter in the Bible to the last chapter. Christ is the center of all. And so the Lord just took the time and trouble to inform those two of some of the things in the Scriptures concerning himself. When you read your Bible, look for Christ. See where you can see him in the Word. He's there. If you look for him, oh, the Word of God is full of testimony to that wonderful person, the second person of the Godhead, the one who is the God-man, the one who's been in this world, has let us see into the heart of God by presenting himself as God manifest in flesh. Now in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, we'll turn to that for a few moments. Second Timothy, third chapter. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And then we get a long list of the characteristics of those perilous times. And it's a sad list, and it's a description of what we see around us today. In the fifth verse, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Seventh verse, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, how thankful you can be, you dear young people. How thankful you can be that God has in His mercy led you to Christ the Center, and you're in a place where you can learn the truth about your blessed Lord. You're not going to be misled. You're not going to be indoctrinated with the fables of men. You're not going to see the dignity, the deity of our blessed Lord, Lord, one not. You're going to find Him exalted in the doctrine that you find in that place. Oh, how thankful we ought to be in a day like this, that there's a positive refusal to lower the standard as to the person of God Christ. Well, these people have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Then going on down to the 12th verse, yea, and all that will live godly, or all that will to live godly, all that have a desire and a purpose to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Do you have a desire in your heart to live godly in Christ Jesus? Have you ever personally thought that through? Gotten down on your knees and told the Lord that it's your desire to live godly, but not as a general principle, but in Christ Jesus. Don't forget the person. It isn't just a pious life. Oh, there are multitudes of people that live what they call pious lives, and there's very little of Christ about it. In fact, perhaps they're the enemies of Christ, and yet living what they call pious lives. But here, all that will to live godly, that's their purpose, in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Don't ever expect to be accepted by the world if you make Christ your object. Don't expect it. There isn't a spiritual-minded Christian in this world, a spiritual-minded Christian who's living in the presence of Christ, who is acceptable to the world. No, regardless of what title he may have, or how famous may be his name, if he is following a rejected Christ, living a godly life according to the mind of God as revealed in His Word, he's not going to be accepted by the world. Was the Apostle Paul accepted? I know he wasn't. They killed him. Was Peter accepted? No, he wasn't. They killed him. Was Stephen accepted? No. They killed him. Oh, the world just can't bear the presence in their midst of a godly-minded Christian. They that will to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But now here's a word for us. Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Don't give up. Young folks, don't let that teacher at school, whether it's a grade school or whether it's in college or university, don't let them rob you. Don't let them take one bit away from you of what you've learned as to the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, this word is the word of God. And this word is going to stand when all the proud institutions of men have disintegrated and disappeared forever. This word is eternal. It's abiding. It's God-breathed. 15th verse. What a lovely verse to you young folks. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now salvation is a real thing, and the Scriptures are those that tell us the way. And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Have you known them from childhood? When I was a little fellow growing up, my parents sent me, or let me go at least, to Sunday school, and I learned something about the Lord Jesus. But I didn't have a Christian home. I don't believe we had a Bible in the house when I was a little fellow. No, it was not a Christian home. But most of you here have grown up in a Christian home. Oh, you don't know how much you have for which to praise God. Don't be a traitor to it. Don't betray that upbringing. Oh, how sad to be brought up in a Christian home with an open Bible, prayer, attending the meetings, and then throw it all aside and go into the world. What tragedy! What awful reaping! For remember, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Oh, weigh the matter solemnly. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And these Holy Scriptures in the 16th verse, all Scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. You need doctrine. You need to read your Bible. You can't be helped by a Scripture that you don't know. You can't get yourself in an exigency where you need a little help, you need the Word of God, and you don't have it. The verse isn't there. You don't know where it is. You don't know what you need. But if you've been diligent in searching your Bible, it's wonderful how the Spirit of God will bring to you the very verse that you need to carry you through that crisis. The Holy Scriptures, all Scriptures given by inspiration of God. Literally, that is, all Scriptures God breathed. That's the literal of it. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Now, perfect means mature, full grown, not staggering around, shifted about by every wind of doctrine. But he knows his way. He knows where he's going. He has this book, and he has confidence in it. And it's his guidebook. And so he walks on in dependence day by day. And he loves to read the Word and be grounded and settled in the truth. Now, I don't think we'll turn to it, but in the 11th of Leviticus, you get the clean and the unclean animals, and the clean and unclean birds, and the clean and unclean fish. Well, those were instructions for the children of Israel. And we don't go over there to learn what to eat and what not to eat. But we can pick out some lovely lessons from it. And I'm just thinking of one verse there. Perhaps I should turn to it. Leviticus 11. Second verse. Leviticus 11, 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, these shall ye eat. Third verse. Whatsoever parteth of hoof, that is, cloven footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. They had to have those two qualifications. And I believe in that we see this. But if you and I are going to go through this scene, we want to be sure that the walk is related to our spiritual life. Chewing the cud to apply it spiritually is meditating in the Word of God. As another has said, let's try and saturate ourselves with Scripture. But in order to do that, it takes time. You have time to read your Bible? Or do you just take a glance at it once in a while? Or do you wait for Sunday and see what you get at Sunday school? Or is this blessed book a part of your life? Do you feed on it? Do you saturate yourself with it? That's chewing the cud. When you really think on it, go over it, try to understand it. Well, now that beast that chewed the cud was clean, if it was cloven footed. Yes, there are animals that took that. The 11th of Leviticus goes on to show us there are animals that chew the cud that are not cloven footed. Quite a bit said about it. Well, what's it all about? Oh, beloved, your walk should match your doctrine. Our walk through this world should be in keeping with what we profess. And don't forget, the world is watching. They are. They're watching you, they're taking notice, they're taking inventory of your life far more than you realize. Let's be sure that we represent those cloven hoofed and chewing the cud. The clean animals, that God said they could use and sacrifice, they could be eaten. Make straight paths for your feet. That's the walk. Make straight paths for your feet. But that which is weak, be turned not out of the way. Somebody's watching us. Every one of us is being watched. We're to make straight paths for our feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Somebody's watching you. They're seeking to pattern their life after your life. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Now in the 12th of Romans, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your intelligent service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now that word means just what it says. Your bodies. That's part of you. Your bodies. How are we using them? Just to gratify our own lust? Does our life consist in the next physical pleasure that we can have? Or, by the mercies of God, are we presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, your body? Our hands, our feet, our eyes, our ears. Oh, it's sad, the things that people are listening to today. It is. It's sad, the things people are seeing today. A sister in the meeting was telling me about being in a home, not among those gathered, but she was in my room for a minute or two, and the two young people listening to the program that was on the TV, and these two young people were professed workers for Christ in some youth group. And there they were sitting listening to something that, as this sister put it to me, she said it was frightful, it was nauseating, it was filthy. She could see nothing in it but that it was contaminating, wicked, abominable. Present your body. Our eyes, part of our body, and our ears, what we hear. Take heed what you hear. Yes. Our hands, what we do. Our feet, where we go. The walk. Present your bodies. Now remember, this is not Brother Brown talking. This is Scripture. This is God's Word. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your intelligent service. Now that applies to everyone in this room. If you're a child of God, you're responsible to do that. No compromise. No compromise. We must go right down the line with what the Word of God says. Now, let's go over to Isaiah for a verse. Isaiah 5. We're going to get on to a little different line of things here. Isaiah 5. And verse 20. Verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. What a verse. And you know, that very thing is going on today. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil. That's going on right all around us. You wouldn't have to go very far to prove it. That put darkness for light, and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. We're living in an age that's doing that very thing. And what does God's Word say about it? Woe to them. Yes, payday is coming. Have you heard this expression that's being used nowadays? The new morality? I suppose most of us here have. The world around us in this enlightened nation is professing to have found new standards of morality. And I'm going to take the liberty just to read very briefly three or four statements from a paper that came into my hands. It's from a brother in Christ over here in Glendale. I don't know him. I've never met him. But I want to read just a few statements from this article. America is either going to rise or fall due to its relationship with Almighty God and its adherence to His commandments of righteousness and morality. Unbridled immorality is spreading, and its final result will be the destruction of our country. America must repent or feel the wrath of God. Christians have a responsibility to God, to their family, and to their nation to hold the principles of the Bible. Now here's something shocking. The National Council of Churches gave an award to a recent motion picture. The National Council of Churches held a banquet and awarded the producers for the Steuben Glass Star. Operation Moral Upgrade cited this film as 2 hours of vicious brutality, immorality, nakedness, invitations, suggestions, murder, violence depicted throughout. Shocking. National Council of Churches. Now, a new term that's come to be used is this, situation ethics. Situation ethics. That's a new angle in order to assay the question of ethics. Now, here's the new approach. Situation ethics. Just as he made choice on the basis of the particular person and circumstances, so says Dr. Fletcher, must we, any act, even lying, immorality, murder, could be right within a given situation. Now, I've softened that just a little because it's a little too crude to read out loud in a situation like this. I've softened it a little. But that's bad enough, isn't it? Now, that's situation ethics. What's the point? Well, that in certain situations you can transgress every one of God's commandments and get by with it. It'll be all right if the situation justifies it. Does the end justify the means? No. Paul was very clear on this matter in Romans chapter 3. Christian ethics are always up to date, for the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice, no matter in what year we live. Do you believe Jesus Christ is really the same yesterday and today and forever? Amen. So do I. The cure for this moral decline is to let men know that a living God has spoken in the Bible. We have not been left to wonder what we should or should not do. God has given us a record of Himself and what He requires us to do. Secondly, there's a living God who sees all things and to whom each man will give an account. Those are just a few short excerpts. Oh, how solemn that we can ever reach a place where God's standards are pushed aside and man comes forward with what he calls situation ethics. a little pamphlet that can be secured from the Bible Truth Publishers, or you can get it through Brother Jimmy Starr, on the moral content of the Ten Commandments. And the point in this pamphlet is this, that every one of those Ten Commandments, as to its moral content, is reproduced in Christianity. You'll find it in your New Testament. You'll find it among the admonitions and the prohibitions of God. It's there with a solemn pronouncement of God's authority. God hasn't weakened himself one bit in Christianity. He's no less holy than he was on Mount Sinai. No, the only commandment that is omitted in Christianity is the one that has to do with observing the Sabbath. But that's not a moral commandment. They're all repeated in various ways in the New Testament. God's standards do not change. Now in Ephesians 6, Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Now these are not earthly matters. These have to do with satanic powers, satanic things. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil and all his hosts are against us. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Have we done it? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. Are we doing it? Or are we giving up? Are we compromising? Are we making terms with the world? Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now here's where dependence comes in. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Oh, how necessary that is. Dear young folks, have you been exercised about it? Are you standing? Have you taken the whole armor of God? Or are you on the road of compromise? Oh, may the Lord wake us up about these things. Now, 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, to the wives, the women. Second verse, while they behold your chaste conversation. That word conversation means manner of life, deportment. Your chaste deportment, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price, of great price. For after this manner In old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. Now, in connection with that, let's turn to 1 Timothy 2. And the 9th verse. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now remember, I'm reading this from the Bible. This is Scripture. And the word that I would emphasize in that 9th verse is modest. Modest apparel. I've often wondered if you got up before a high school group today and gave them a blank piece of paper and a pen and said, I have a word in the dictionary here, I want you to write the definition of it. And then ask them if they would please write a definition of the word modesty. What does it mean? Well, beloved, it's in the Word of God. And it's certainly a word that's being despised today. We want to talk right down to where we are. That's the reason we're here tonight. That we might look into these things, because they're all interrelated. All interrelated. 1 Peter 1, and the 15th verse. Well, perhaps you should read the 14th. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's within you in meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now isn't that good, sound advice? Having a good conscience. But whereas they speak evil of you as evil-doers, well, if you know the accusation is false, you can have a good conscience. But how sad if the accusation is true. Now Romans 6 and verse 4. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed or annulled, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now Romans 8. First verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Second verse. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free the law of sin and death. Fourth verse, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things that are of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now Ephesians 2, second verse. Wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past. Notice, in times past, not now, but in times past, before we were saved, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now Colossians 3. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For of which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime, not now, when ye lived in it. That's the past. But now ye also put off all these. Now Ephesians 4, 17. Philippians 3, 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. Thessalonians 3, 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. One more reference, 1 Peter 4. For the time past of our life. Now get that. The time past. Not the present, but the time past of our life. May suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, reveling, banquetings, and abominable idolatry. Wherein you think it strange that you, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead. The time past of our life. Oh, brethren, let's have a difference between the time past of our life and the life we're living now. Oh, let it be Christ. For me to live is Christ, the apostle said. For me to live is Christ. And then he could say, to die is gain. Let us sing. Number 57. Number 57. Someone start it, please.